Well, this morning I want us to consider the second of those great earthquakes, the earthquake that occurred when Jesus rose again. And let's say, first of all, that this was a real earthquake. It was violent. That's what we read. A great earthquake, not just a minor tremor. Even though our earthquake on the 17th of February here in this area measured 4.4, it still wasn't quite bad enough to cause permanent damage. When we see some of the massive earthquakes that have occurred around the world, different places, our earthquake was quite a minor one, really, even though it shook a lot of people up. This was a great earthquake. It was a violent earthquake. But it was caused supernaturally. We could say that most earthquakes are natural occurrences. We know why they happen. We never know exactly when they're going to happen, but we know why they happen. The movements of earth, the tectonic plates, and we know the reasons. They are, in some senses, they're natural occurrences. Jesus himself said that there would always be earthquakes until the time that he comes again. But this one was a supernatural earthquake. The only explanation for it is the one that we're given here in the Bible, that an angel of the Lord descended. That was the reason for the earthquake. It was a powerful descent of an angel of God come down in order to roll away the stone from the tomb. And of course, it's the only explanation that makes any sense for how that stone was moved. Because whenever you think about the resurrection, you have to answer the question, who moved the stone? Was it the disciples who moved the stone? You know the story, we'll come to it later, the story that went around even immediately after the resurrection day. The story was that the disciples had come in the middle of the night and they had stolen the body of the Lord Jesus. So was it the disciples who moved the stone? Well, it couldn't have been. Peter, John, James, all the other disciples were at this point in a locked room in Jerusalem. They were terrified. Their master had just been arrested, put on trial with mock charges, false witnesses, and he had then been charged and put to death. They thought that they were going to be the next. These disciples were terrified. And what's more, even though that Jesus had told them three times that he would rise again, they didn't really understand or believe it. It wasn't the disciples. They didn't even go to the tomb. They had to be fetched by the women. It certainly wasn't the disciples who moved that stone. So perhaps it was the women then. We're told that the women were the last ones to be there at the cross on Good Friday, and they were the first ones to be there at the tomb. Such was their devotion to the Lord Jesus. But don't forget, these women were expecting to find a dead body. They were expecting and hoping to be able to get into the tomb so that they could anoint the dead body of Jesus. They had no expectation that he would rise again. In fact, one of the gospel writers tells us that on the way, they discussed with each other how they would move the stone because they knew that it was very large. They had watched two men move that stone in place on the Friday. Joseph of Arimathea, who owned the tomb, and Nicodemus, his friend, had rolled that huge stone in front of the entrance on that Friday. And the women had seen that. And as they're coming to the tomb, they've got this great plan. They've got anointing spices, and they are ready to anoint the body, but they realize that their whole plan could be ruined by the fact that they can't get in. Certainly wasn't the women who moved that stone. So who else was there? Well, the guards were there. Perhaps the guards moved the stone. Well, let's think about it. Who were these guards? Well, they were guards appointed by Pilate at the request of the Jewish leaders. And their whole purpose that night was to keep a dead man in his grave. Not too difficult. In fact, of all the tasks that any soldier could be doing that night, that was a bit of a plum job, wasn't it? You didn't have much to do other than to just stand outside a tomb. It had been sealed as well, don't forget that. And if they had tampered with that seal, if they had moved that stone, then they would certainly have been executed because it would have been a terrible dereliction of duty. And why would they move it anyway? They had no reason to do it, and they were under strict orders to make sure that the stone was not moved. It wasn't them. Who else could it have been? Was it the Jews? The Jews hated Jesus. There was nothing that they enjoyed more than seeing him on the cross, suffering and dying. They were the ones who had requested the guards. They were keen that no one should get into that tomb and steal the body, because they were fearful that that is exactly what would happen, that someone would come and take the body and pretend that Jesus had risen again. And then they knew that it would be a terrible thing for them to try to stamp out this new religion that they hated so much, this religion of the Nazarene. It wasn't them. Why would they do that? It went right against what they were planning and hoping. And the only other candidates, surely, are the Romans, Pilate and the other Romans. But they certainly wouldn't have done anything to tamper with that tomb. They were glad that Jesus was dead and that at long last the trouble with the Jews was hopefully over. Who else could have moved a stone? Who would have wanted to? And why? The Bible gives the only answer that fits all the facts. There was an earthquake. It was caused by a sudden appearance of an angel from heaven who came down, moved the stone, and sat on it. Don't miss that. Why did the angel sit on the stone? The angel sat on the stone to show that death had finally been defeated, that the Lord Jesus Christ was now out of the tomb. And why did the angel roll back the stone? It wasn't to let Jesus out because he had already risen. It was to let the women in so that they could see the evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. And all the other disciples could come and see too. Maybe you are convinced by that. Good, I hope you are. But being convinced in your mind is not enough. When we think about the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there are some of these problems, these logical thoughts that can occupy us. And maybe in your life, you've already thought about these things. Maybe you have had all your doubts removed. Maybe you are convinced in your mind that Jesus rose from the dead. But that's not enough. It can't change you. It can't bring you any closer to God. It can't transform your life, and it can't take away your cold heart and make you right with the God who made you. Just being persuaded in your mind that Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday and Jesus rose again on the third day is not enough. Let me tell you, the devil believes that. Because it's not difficult to believe the truth. You have to accept it. It is the truth. You look at the accounts that we have in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and you read them carefully, and you will find that Jesus really did die on that Good Friday. And he truly did rise from the dead on the Easter day. The guards believed it. The Jewish leaders believed it. The women believed it, that there was an earthquake, that an angel from heaven did come down and he did move the stone. But only the women were changed forever as a result of what they saw that day. It's not enough for you to believe that Jesus died on the cross and Jesus rose again on the third day. That's not enough. That will not make you a Christian. It's true that every Christian in the world today believes that Jesus died on the cross and Jesus rose again and the tomb did not contain the body of Christ. Every Christian in the world believes that, but that's not what makes you a Christian. You can't be a Christian simply by believing that. It's all to do with how you respond to that truth. Not just a change of mind. You don't just need to be changed in your mind about Jesus. You just don't have to just be convinced in your mind that these things are true. No, you need more than that. There needs to be a change of heart and a change of life. You need the mighty work of God, the Holy Spirit, in your heart to make you a Christian. So let's look at these responses to the resurrection. And we find that there were three responses in this passage to the earthquake, just as there were many responses to the earthquake on the 17th of February. Some people, I don't know whether you spoke to many people, I did, some people were terrified. Perhaps we didn't feel it as strongly as others did, but there were people who were truly terrified that day, because perhaps for the first time in their lives, they realized that something was happening that they had absolutely no control over. And there was nobody who had any control over it. It was beyond science. It was beyond the great politicians. It was beyond the great people in the world to do anything. We could do nothing that day when there was this small tremor. It was a reminder to us that we live in a world that is dangerous and that our lives are not as permanent as we think they are, that there is danger around us. And there were many who were terrified that day. There were others who were puzzled. They just didn't know what was happening. They hadn't got a clue. It was all a bit odd. Did you feel something? What was that? Did you hear something? I don't know what that was. Was it a great wind that suddenly hit? What was it? There were many people who were puzzled about it. There were many people who didn't feel a thing. There were a lot of people who said, well, what earthquake? I was sitting next to two people and they never felt it at all. But I did, and several others did. And so some people are unmoved by these things. But for other people, it changes their lives. What about the guards? Think about these guards. The guards were moved violently, but they were unbelieving. To say that they were moved is actually quite an understatement. We're told here that they shook violently. The guards shook violently. They trembled. The word for shook comes from the same root word as the word for earthquake. So you could say that these guards had their own private earthquake. They were shaking and trembling. They shook so violently that they went unconscious for some time. The fear and the terror of what they saw. And notice they saw the angel. The guards shook for fear of him. They shook because they saw this angel of heaven come down and shake the ground and move the stone, and it was all too much for them, and they just passed out, and they were unconscious for some time. But they were unmoved in their hearts. They didn't believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They saw, but they didn't believe. Now, have you ever said, if God is really there, let him prove it to me. Let him show me by some great miracle, some sign. If God is really there, and even to say to God, some people do this, God, if you're really there, show me that you're there. Prove it. Well, let me tell you that even if he did, you wouldn't believe. Because these guards saw an angel. And still they didn't believe. They felt this great earthquake. And still they didn't believe. They saw a stone moved from the front of a tomb. And still they didn't believe. And you know, even if someone came back from the dead and came to see you, you still wouldn't believe. Because that's what Jesus says in his parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Because the rich man is in hell when he dies. And he says to Abraham, send Lazarus back to my brothers. I don't want them to come to this place. You know all the nonsense that people talk about hell? Hell is an awful place. It's not somewhere where you would want anybody to go. And the rich man says, send Lazarus back so that he can prove to them. And Jesus says, Abraham says, they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them listen to them. Oh no, says the rich man, but if someone goes back from the dead, then they'll believe. No, says Abraham, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, then they will not be persuaded, even though someone rises from the dead. So don't say, God, if only you could just prove it, then we'll believe. No, these men had the proof. They were moved, but they were unbelieving. What about the Jewish leaders? Well, the Jewish leaders were unmoved and unbelieving. The guards went back to the Jewish leaders, the leaders who had given them the instructions, the orders by Pilate's permission. And these guards reported everything that had happened. Did you notice that? They reported everything that had happened. They had to give a briefing, you see? Verse 11, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. You see the response? They heard everything that happened. An angel from heaven came down. The earth shook. The stone was moved. Okay, they said, let's try and smooth this over. Let's get a story together. We'll give you lots of money. They bribed them. They were unmoved, but they were also unbelieving, these Jewish leaders. How difficult it is to move someone from their opinion when it's strongly held. Is that you, I wonder, this morning? Have you hardened your heart against Jesus? Many of us can say that there was a time when our hearts were hard against Jesus, when we refused to believe these things. But you don't have to stay in that condition. Pray that God will change your hard heart and that he will soften you in the face of this evidence of the resurrection. The Jewish leaders were unmoved and unbelieving. But let's move quickly on to the women, because the women were moved and believed. You notice that. But what made the difference? You see, I said that you've got all this evidence about the resurrection. You've got all the evidence in the Bible. People can be persuaded that Jesus really did die on the cross and that he really did rise from the dead and still not be Christians. What is it that makes a difference? Well, let's ask this question. What was the big difference between the guards, the Jewish leaders, and the women? It's just one thing. The Word of God. That is the difference, the Word of God. The women received the Word of God. God spoke to them through the angel, and they received that Word. When they walked to the tomb, they didn't believe that Jesus would rise from the dead. But when they walked away, they did. What made the difference? They saw the same things that the guards saw. But they believed. Why did they believe? Why does anyone believe? Why do I believe this morning? Why do many of you this morning believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, it's not because of the facts. The facts are plain to everybody. It's because God has spoken to you. God, by his Holy Spirit, has spoken to you. And he has brought his word to you. And you've received that word. Only when we hear the word of God, we will be changed in our hearts. No amount of reasoning. I could stay all day and try to persuade you, but it would be to no avail unless God speaks to you. God, the Holy Spirit, needs to come and reveal himself to you. Only when we truly hear the word of God will we be changed in our hearts. That's when. Our hearts are hard, you see. And they'll only be changed by the powerful work of God's Holy Spirit as he speaks to us. We sing a lovely hymn. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one. Lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. That is a testimony of someone who's been converted. That's a testimony of a Christian. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And that is what we need. That is what you need this morning, to hear the word of God, the word of Jesus. He is not here. He is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples. What is the evidence that these women believed? Well, there is evidence. There always is evidence. How do you know this morning that you truly believe? How do you know that you're a Christian this morning? That's a vital question, isn't it? You say, well, I do believe that Jesus died on the cross. I do believe that he rose again. Good, okay, the devil believes that, but he's not a Christian. How do you know that you're a Christian? Well, how do we know that these women believed? It's simple. Number one, they experienced fear mixed with joy. If you're a Christian, you will know humility and confidence at one and the same time. Humility. That's a true experience of the Christian. Humility. We're humbled when we realize that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for my sins. That we know that we are sinners deserving hell. And yet Jesus has saved us by dying for our sins and taking the punishment instead. That causes deep humility in the heart and a fear of God, a fear of hell, a knowledge of what our sins deserve. There is fear, but there's also great joy and confidence because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And that although we are sinners deserving nothing but punishment, we have received forgiveness and joy in Christ. And so if this morning you feel humbled in your heart because of your sin and know that you've offended God, and yet you have a confidence in Jesus, not in yourself, that's a great evidence that you are a Christian. If you're still saying today, I'm good enough, I'm okay, that's self-confidence. That's nonsense. That will drive you to hell, not to heaven. You need to have a humility before God and recognize your sins, but you need to have a confidence in Jesus to have forgiven you your sins. Second evidence, they were obedient. Verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb. Why did they go? Because the angel told them to go. They were obedient. If you're a Christian this morning, you will be living a life that is obedient to the Lord Jesus. Because you can't have faith without obedience. If you say, I believe, but your life says something different, you're not a Christian. You must obediently believe, and you must believe obediently. So you must live a life that is pleasing the Lord, doing the things that please him. Not in order to be saved, but because you are saved. And that's the evidence of a changed heart and a changed life. You obey the word of God. You are living your life to please the Lord Jesus. You are finding out what pleases him. And in your life, you are seeking to do it. You won't be perfect in your obedience. None of us are. But you will nonetheless be living an obedient life. That's the evidence that these women believed. They were obedient. And thirdly, finally, they worshipped Jesus. They worshipped Jesus. Verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice! So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And if you're a Christian this morning, you will be a worshipper of Jesus Christ. Not just a worshipper of God. You'll be a worshipper of Jesus Christ. You will be lifting your heart every day. And you'll be saying, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead so that I might be justified and right with God. And you will say, Lord Jesus, all the praise, all the glory, all the honor from my life has got to go to you and not to me. Is that you? If that's you this morning, then you are a Christian. You are a Christian. Not just because you believe in your head that Jesus really did die and rise again. No, no, no. But because God has so spoken to your heart and so transformed your life that you are now someone who is filled with a fear of God, a right awe and reverence for God, but also a deep joy and confidence in the Savior. You are living a life that is obedient to the Lord Jesus every day, not just today, not just one day, but every day. And you will be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you? What is your response today? Why is it so important? It's so important because the resurrection of Jesus guarantees that one day you will be raised from the dead. That's why it's important. It guarantees. Jesus said, a day is coming when everyone who is in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of God and will come out. That's what the resurrection of Jesus means. One day you will be raised from the dead. And it also guarantees that one day the judgment will come. God has appointed a day, says Paul in Acts chapter 17, when he will judge the world in righteousness. And he's given evidence of this by raising Jesus from the dead. And Jesus is going to be the judge. It is vital that you come to know this Jesus before the day that you are raised from the dead and face God in judgment. It's vital. It's vital. Come to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Believe in him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be saved. Glorious day.